I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 and then we'll read verses 7 through verse 15. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Again, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who had been saved. The amazing grace of God, they were saved out of the religion of Judaism, yet Judaism still exerted a very powerful influence, and those who had been saved were living their lives surrounded by that influence of ritualistic religion. And some of these saved Hebrews had already been drawn back into the rituals of Judaism. Others were struggling between their former ritualistic religion and a personal relationship with Christ, the Savior of their souls. None of us can relate to coming out of Judaism. We can relate to the temptation to hang on to old things, to old ways. We can identify with that. Though we cannot identify with coming out of Judaism, we can relate to the power of the old ways drawing upon us. Judaism, of course, was a religion of formality, ritual, works-based, and many a child of God, Jew and Gentile, has been lured back into that type of religion, one way or the other. So though this was written to Jews, it's very applicable to you and I, Gentiles. Now, our text begins with an exhortation, verse 1. This is followed in verses 2 through 6 by an exposition of Christ's superiority over Moses. And that is followed by the practical application beginning in verse 7 and really going through verse chapter 4. We just read through verse 15. And the personal application is also the result of obeying the exhortation in verse 1. The exhortation is, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The exhortation is, consider Jesus. And that's a very good exhortation to these Hebrews, because most of them were looking one eye toward Christ and the other eye toward Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is basically telling them, you don't need to look anywhere else. Just look to Christ. Consider Christ. He is saying to these Hebrews, drop everything else and focus upon Christ. And what he says here in this exhortation is an absolute necessity if you and I are going to live the Christian life as it's presented in the Word of God. I want to speak this evening on fixated upon Christ. And again, we must be if we're going to live the life that we're called to live. There has to be a fixation upon Jesus Christ. You cannot live the Christian life separate and apart from Christ. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not just a list of rules. Christianity is Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. So let's, first of all, look at this first verse. The first verse really can be divided into four parts. We see there's a motive for the exhortation. We see, secondly, the people that are addressed. Thirdly, there is the exhortation itself. And then fourthly, there is the character in which Christ is presented. And each of these four parts contribute to verses 7 through 15 that we read. And of these four parts, here in verse 1, the main and principal part is the exhortation. The other three are incentive to obey the exhortation, which is consider Christ Jesus. So let's look briefly at these four parts. First of all, you have the motivation. Again, each part is really a motivation, but you have the motivation. It's seen in the very first word, wherefore, which simply means for which reason. Or you could interpret it to say, on the basis of what I've just said. So, for which reason, or on the basis of what had been previously said. So it's a word of explanation. It is a connecting word. It is a transition word. It is a word, really, that can look both ways. And by that, we simply mean it is both retrospective and prospective. Looking at it that way, with regard to retrospective, of course, it what went before. It makes known the conclusion of what went before. It makes known the use that we are to make of what went before. And the use of what we're to make is consider Jesus. So it is an application word. Now, in regard to perspective, we see it concerns that which follows. In other words, it lays a foundation for what follows. It is a foundational word, so it's something that we can build upon. So reading it, it would be wherefore, or on the basis of what I've just said, consider Christ Jesus. And that becomes the foundation of what follows. Leading into our text, we see what has been emphasized is the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. The emphasis has been in chapters 1 and 2 that Christ is superior, that Christ is supreme, that Christ is sufficient. The emphasis has been that Christ is better than everyone and everything. And it had been stated in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Beginning with verse 4 of chapter 1 and going to the end of chapter 2, he explains how Christ excels the angels. So the wherefore goes back to what was said in chapters 1 and 2. Now notice some things that were said. In chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus Christ has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. We see he's the purger of sins. He sits on the right hand of God. He's obtained an inheritance. He has a more excellent name, verse 4. Verse 5, he is the Son of God. In verse 10, it says that he laid the foundation of the earth. In verse 11, but thou remainest. In verse 12, thou art the same. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he is crowned with glory and honor. All things are in subjection under his feet, in verse 8. In verse 9, we read of his suffering and death, and that he's crowned with glory and honor. In verse 10, we see that it is he that brings many sons unto glory, and he is the captain of our salvation. In verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And we see in verse 17 that he was made like unto his brethren. And now we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and we read, wherefore? That is, based upon these things, consider Christ Jesus. And then following that is verses 2 through 6, where he gets back to the theme of the superiority of Christ, and he says Christ is superior to Moses. And you'll notice in verse 7, that leads into another wherefore. So we see here the message leading in our text and throughout the book is Jesus is greater. And Christ is greater than everyone and everything. Wherefore, consider Christ Jesus. The second thing we see here in verse 1 is the people that are addressed. He says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In those words, you could divide that up into three. We see that they are holy. We see that they are brethren. We see that they are partakers of a heavenly calling. And this too serves as motivation. It serves as an incentive to consider Christ Jesus. They are holy. That means that though they were common and ordinary, they have been set apart by God for God. They are his possession. They are his treasure. They are his delight. They are his glory. They are for his purpose and for his use. And all of this is in regard to Christ. None of that would have happened were it not for Jesus Christ. So therefore, consider Christ Jesus. They are also addressed as brethren. That's indicative of the fact that they belong to the family of God. What that means is that they weren't born that way. So that means that a miraculous event had to take place in their life. Is stated in chapter 2, verse 11, that they and Christ are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. What a wonderful statement. What a mind-boggling statement that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you and I brethren. What you see there is a position of acceptance. Because of Jesus, we are in a position of acceptance. And again, that provides incentive to consider Christ Jesus. They are also referred to as partakers of a heavenly calling. That is, they are sharers of a calling from heaven. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who, which would be God, hath called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This heavenly calling is not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You and I were held in the chains and grip of spiritual death. We were helpless. We were spiritually incapacitated. We were in bondage to Satan. We were imprisoned. We were held in the chains of sin, held in the chains of corruption and guilt and error and ignorance, held in the chains of misery and condemnation, alienation, estrangement from God. We are in a state of enmity against God, a state of spiritual bankruptcy. And while in this condition, there came a call from above. It is the heavenly calling. It is an effectual call of salvation. And that call cannot be separated from Christ. That call does not happen were it not for Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no such call. So this also provides incentive. Consider Christ Jesus. Because we are holy, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Christ Jesus. The third thing in this verse is the exhortation itself. Consider. And that's the main and principal part of this verse. Everything in this verse comes to this consider Christ Jesus. Everything in the verse comes to that point. There are 9 different Greek words translated in King James Bible, consider. If you look at all those Greek words and you put them all together, they convey the idea of be aware or conscious of through mental perception. So it is be aware or conscious of Christ through mental perception. It means to learn thoroughly. Learn thoroughly of Christ. It means to note accurately. Note. Do so with accuracy. Jesus Christ. It means to think about. Think about Christ. It means to ponder. It means to take account of, means to behold, to look to mark. So this, there is the implication of an earnest, fixed, prolonged attention of mind. Consider Christ Jesus. What it is saying is that a child of God's thoughts should be occupied with Christ. He is our Savior, and our thoughts are to be occupied with Christ. Now, the word here in Hebrews 3, in verse 1, is katineo, and it stresses the degree. Each Greek word just stresses something about considering. And what we have here, it stresses the degree of considering. What it means is to perceive clearly. Perceive Christ clearly. It means to perceive Christ fully, to perceive Christ closely. The word here in verse 1 is also translated in other places, perceive and discover. So, perceive Christ fully. Discover Christ fully. So, you put all that together, and what you have is seeing Christ as He is. Seeing Christ as He is, as He unveils Himself. It is focus intently upon Christ until He is unfolded before you and you see Him in His entirety. So from all this, we see it's not just a passing glance. It's not just an occasional thought, but is a heart occupied with Christ. It is really Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. It is a fixation with Jesus Christ. Consider Christ Jesus. Think upon Him. That requires a conscious effort. It requires a conscious effort. It is something that we ought to make effort to do every single day, to consider Christ. But does it not also imply that there's an interest in Christ? To purposely think upon something or somebody implies an interest. So we must have an interest in Christ. And then the fourth part of verse 1 is the character or characters in which Christ is considered. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now we see that He's three things here. He is the apostle. He is the high priest. And He is our profession. So what does all that mean? He's the apostle. That has reference to His prophetical office of Christ. An apostle was one who was sent forth of God and endowed with authority from God. We hear Jesus say of Himself in John 3, verse 34, for He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He's speaking of Himself. In John 5, verse 36, the Father sent me. That's like He's saying, I am the apostle. In John 8, verse 26, He that sent me is true. But if you read Hebrews 3 and verse 1 here, we see that Christ is more than an apostle. He is the apostle. It says, consider the apostle. That is, He eclipses all others. He eclipses all the apostles. So He's the apostle. We also read here that He's a high priest. That means that He is our representative before God. Now an apostle is God's representative to us. A high priest is our representative before God. An apostle speaks to us from God. And that's what Christ does. He speaks to us from God. But a high priest, he speaks for us to God. So the two offices, apostle and high priest, really fill all the space between us and God. Notice in John 13, and verse 3, we see these two offices, apostle and high priest, come together. They're not mentioned, They're not mentioned as apostle and high priest here in John 13:3, but we see these two offices come together. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was, and then notice, come from God. He's the apostle. He came from God. But then notice what it says. And went to God. That's the priest. He came from God, his God's representative to us, and he went to God as our representative before God. He is the apostle. He is a high priest. That provides incentive to consider Christ Jesus. But notice also here in Hebrews 3 verse 1, he is our profession. That is, he is the subject matter of the faith that we profess. Home Baptist Church is not the subject matter of our profession. Baptist doctrine is not the subject matter of our profession. The subject matter of our profession is Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no profession of salvation. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And in Hebrews 3, verse 1, we see that the profession of our faith is Christ Jesus. We're to hold fast to Christ Jesus. The Christian life centers entirely upon the person of Jesus Christ. And all of this, who Jesus is, provides incentive to consider Christ Jesus. So we have four divisions of verse 1. They all come back, they all converge in the third division, which is consider Christ Jesus. Then again in verses 2 through 6, he gets back to his subject of showing Christ's superiority, that Christ is better than. And he declares in verses 2 through 6 that Christ is better than or superior to Moses. Talks about the Moses' faithfulness to God. Moses was faithful to God. Christ is more. Moses was a man whom God spoke to. God spoke to Moses. Christ is more. Moses was a man who saw the glory of God. He not only saw the glory of God, but the glory of God was transferred to his face. But Christ is more. Moses was God's man. Christ is more. So this too provides incentive to consider Christ Jesus. And this leads into verse 7. Wherefore? So there's that word again. Wherefore? That is, on the basis of Christ's superiority. And what follows are several exhortations that have their basis in the superiority of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. But what we want to stress, not only do they have their basis in the superiority of Christ, but they have their foundation in the exhortation of verse 1, consider Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus is the foundation of what we read here in verses 7 through 15. Now notice what he says in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 15, he says the same thing. Today, If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Notice it does not say, if ye hear his voice. That's not what it says. It says, if ye will hear his voice. If you will hear his voice. That word will speaks of a disposition, an inclination to hear him. If ye will hear his voice. That is, if you will have a desire to hear him. Hear his voice. That means to attend to it reverently. Do what he says. Receive what he speaks. If ye will be of the disposition and the inclination to reverently hear and to receive what he says, if ye will do that, harden not or render your heart stubborn. If you're going to be in a disposition, in a position to hear the voice of God, in a position to receive reverently what God says, how do you achieve that? Consider Christ Jesus. It's harden not your heart, but how do you prevent the hardening of our hearts? Consider Christ Jesus. Many times we are not in the disposition to hear. And that's why it says, if ye will hear. Not if ye hear, but if ye will hear. And the reason we're not in a disposition to hear is because we harden our hearts. How do we prevent that? How do we not harden our hearts? Consider Christ Jesus. Think upon Christ. And if your heart becomes hard, how do you overcome that? Consider Christ Jesus. So if you and I are going to be in a position to hear, a position where we're willing to hear, willing to receive, our hearts must not be hard. And the way to arrive at that is consider Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 12. Well, before you get to verse 12, he talks about their failure to enter into rest. And the reason they didn't enter into rest is because they hardened their hearts. And they weren't in a disposition to hear reverently and to receive what God said. And therefore, they did not enter their rest. So how do we enjoy the rest that God provides for us? You must be in a position to receive what he says. And how do you stay there? Consider Christ Jesus. But then in verse 12, he says, take heed. That is, give attention to yourself, brethren. He says, take heed, give careful attention, careful examination, lest, that means a danger is about to be presented, there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It doesn't say if there be unbelief. But if there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief is a state of being. You are in a state of unbelieving. Heart of unbelief. And notice what that results in. Departing from the living God. Unbelief does not bring you closer to God. Unbelief causes you to depart from God, to get a further distance from God. We do not depart from God through faith. We depart from God through unbelief. How do we prevent that? What is the remedy? How do we avoid a heart of unbelief? How do we avoid moving away from God? Well, we're not to harden our heart, that is true. But it's consider Christ Jesus. You see, what we're reading here in verses 7 through 15, the foundation of that is consider Christ Jesus. We see in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, the misleadings, and the delusions of sin. Sin will never lead you in the right direction. Sin will always mislead because sin always is a departure from God. So we see here, if we're going to overcome the deceitfulness of sin, how do we do that? Consider Christ Jesus. Be fixated upon Jesus Christ. Fixate your heart upon Christ, and you will not be deceived by sin. And then notice verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if, this teaches perseverance, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And again, the beginning of our confidence is Christ Jesus. So what he is saying is, you have to cling to Christ. You have to hold unto Christ. How do we accomplish that? Consider Christ Jesus. And we said earlier, consider Christ Jesus. That requires a conscious effort. Every day, all day long, I am to consider Christ Jesus. I am to make effort to direct my mind in the direction of Jesus Christ. I am to set my mind upon Jesus Christ. Here's what happens. Many times people do not think of Christ. Once the service ends, they go Monday, Tuesday, all they think about is life. They come to church on Wednesday, but their heart has been hardened because they haven't considered Christ. And now they're not in a position to hear and to receive what God has for them. We have to consider Christ Jesus. This needs to be a constant practice of ours. It's of the utmost importance. You cannot. Christianity is not about coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. That's what the most faithful do. They, in their church attendance, they're here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, and that's wonderful. And it should be that way. But that's not living the Christian life. You can do that apart from Christ. You can do that and not give any thought to Christ. Consider Christ Jesus. If we're going to live this life, we have to be fixated with Christ. Fixated with Christ. So the exhortation in closing, consider Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, be aware, be conscious of Christ Jesus. Learn Christ Jesus. You don't learn Christianity by memorizing rules. You learn Christianity by learning Christ. Learn Christ. Note Christ. and do so accurately. Think about Him. Meditate upon Him. Take account of Christ. Behold Him. Mark Him. As you read the Word of God, mark the character of Christ. Do so clearly, do so fully, do so closely. He is saying, remember Christ. Whatever else is going on in your life, that's not the main thing. Never is. I don't care how big it is. It's not the main thing. Christ is the main thing. So whatever else is going on, remember Christ. Whatever else is going on, be mindful of Christ. We've all seen individuals, loved ones, lose their memory. It's a terribly, terribly sad thing to see a person lose their memory. What it does is it cuts them off from the days gone by. Their life is now cut off from days gone by. It strips away treasured past experiences. It's a sad thing. But sadder yet is a loss of memory for Jesus Christ. It separates us. It cuts us off. The failure to remember Christ. How sad. How sad. Again, consider Christ Jesus. Do that every day. Every day. It will prevent many a danger. To lose your memory eventually, as that advances in stages, it becomes very dangerous. And then people they can no longer live by themselves. Because they're a danger to themselves. When you and I lose our memory for Jesus Christ, that's a very dangerous thing. We open our world up to many a danger when we fail to consider Christ Jesus. Take time every day to consider Christ Jesus. And here's what will happen. If you take time, you set aside time every day to just think about Christ. Think about the Lord. You say, well, you shouldn't just do it just one little portion a day. You won't. If you do that seriously, if you take a portion of your day and just think about the Lord, you know what will happen? You'll find yourself thinking about Him throughout the day. That's what will happen. We need to make the effort to consider Christ Jesus. Oh, we ponder a lot of things. Things that are of no benefit whatsoever. Consider Christ Jesus. It won't hurt you. You won't lose anything. It won't ruin your life. It'll be of benefit to your life. We have all sorts of reasons, as we've seen, we've just mentioned them briefly, that serve as incentive to consider, to remember, to think often upon Christ Jesus. God help us. Our minds are a powerful thing. They can be of great benefit to us, and they can destroy us. Consider Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord.